Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 11. We just want to demonstrate that what we teach and preach from this church is from the Word of God, because we believe His Word is perfect and true and it's life-changing. And so I want you to see that I'm not making this up. Today is Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But today I want to show you another amazing true story from God's Word, a story that demonstrates that resurrection is not just something that Jesus did, but in fact, it's who Jesus is. It's at the very core of the existence of our God, Jesus the Christ. Jesus says in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." Here's the truth I want you to hold on to as we open God's Word today. If Jesus is the resurrection and if Jesus is life, that simple truth is more important than anything else in the world. If Jesus is the resurrection and if Jesus is life, that changes everything. I believe the words of Jesus change your world. Most people believe it was Abraham Joshua Heschel who first said, "Words create worlds." That's certainly a biblical principle. The Bible's full of admonition to be careful with our words. Probably the most common prayer that I pray is from Psalm 19. It's, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer." I prayed that right before I came out today. I also decided a few years back that I wanted to make sure there were words that define my world. My friend Will, he challenged me with that simple truth that our words create worlds. And so I began to work on a vision, a mission that would describe me for the rest of my life. So Paul's mission is this: I'm here, I'm on mission to leverage my personal brokenness to inspire a deep belief in the God of the second chance. I believe that's the reason I've still got breath in my lung. I want people like you to know that there's a God who still gives second chances. But we believe this is so important that as a church, just a little while back, we chose some words that would help guide us, that would shape the future of our church. If you know this, you can say it with me. It goes like this: we are broken people creating God's mosaic in Jesus Christ by meeting needs, healing hurts, and speaking His words every day. I believe that these words can shape our world, but I want to help you in a more personal way today, because I want to introduce you to six words that I think change the world, and then two words that can change your world. I want to tell you about an incredible day in the life of Jesus. It was before Resurrection Sunday. It's from this passage in John chapter 11. And this is the last miracle before the resurrection of Jesus on the cross. Jesus got word that his friend Lazarus was sick. The disciples came to him and they said, "You know, Lazarus, the brother of your friends Mary and Martha, he's sick." And when it says that Jesus was their friend, this wasn't just any old friend. Jesus had refrigerator rights in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. You know what that is? That means he could just walk in and open the refrigerator and say, "What you got?" I mean, he was close. He loved them, the scriptures say. But Jesus just said, "Okay." He said, "He's going to be okay." It's interesting, when they cried out to Jesus, they didn't talk about the crisis. They talked about His compassion. That's a little hint that's a bonus for you today. We all go through crises in life, but maybe when we pray, we shouldn't just focus on the urgency of the moment, but we just should remind the Lord how much we know that He loves us. So I want you to understand what's going on in this moment. The friends come to Jesus, they say, "Lazarus is sick, and so this man, the one who made the blind people see, the one who made the lame man walk, the one who calmed the waters, the one who turned water to wine," he said, "Okay. He's going to be okay. I've got bigger plans in mind." He doesn't tell them that Lazarus won't die, but he does tell them that death will not be the end. I remind you of that truth today. I can't tell you that one day this physical body won't die, but I can tell you, if you know my Jesus, death does not have to be the end. Jesus was 2 miles away, but the Bible's going to tell us he waited 4 days because he wanted to teach you what I'm about to tell you. Before we read this passage, can I ask you a question? Have you ever been frustrated with God? Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever felt like this just doesn't make sense? If so, I've got good news for you. Would you do me a favor? Often we'll stand in our church and honor the reading of God's word at certain moments. Would you stand with me now as I read several of these verses together? From Luke chapter 11, I'm going to begin in verse 20. This is the word of God. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now you give whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I want to pray before I continue. We've developed a pattern in our church. At the end of my prayer, I invite you to join me in what we call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know that, don't feel funny. If you do know that, you're welcome to pray along with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, one more time, we just come to you. Holy Spirit of God, and we're asking you, speak. We're listening. Give us today what we need that we don't have. Teach us truth from your word that transforms our lives so that we might be changed. Lord, show us your glory. Demonstrate your presence. I do pray again, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you so that these words might hold the power of salvation. Lord, would you call somebody into new life today? You change somebody. In fact, Lord, change each of us as we seek to be more like you. Teach us just as you taught us to pray when you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. This amazing true story is a story that helps us know God. So I'm going to tell you three things about God that you can sum up in 6 words. So I'd encourage you to find something to write on and something to write with, pen, pencil, lipstick, Crayola, mascara, and really at least write down these 6 words. Here's the first two. God knows. Say, God knows. I want to take you back in the story to verse 4. It says, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it. One of the greatest things that we can understand in life is that no matter what we face, God is never caught off guard. He's never surprised. God's never going to say, wow, I didn't see that coming. God knows. He knows what you're facing. He knows your pain. We call that the sovereignty of God. Now, in our country, we don't think about sovereignty a lot because we don't have a king. But the sovereign is the royal king, the one who sits on the throne. And this passage reminds us that God is on his throne. God's not surprised. He knows. Now, this, to me, is both comforting and terrifying. It's comforting because I need to know he knows when I'm struggling. It's terrifying because if he knows, why would he allow this to happen to me? The answer is found in this story. He may desire to use our pain for his glory. Now, what is the glory of God? We talked about that in our church last Sunday from Exodus chapter 33. Moses, after having gone on Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and come down and find the children of Israel worshiping idols, he was so frustrated. He just desperately wanted God's presence with him. And so he cried out to God in Exodus 33:18, "Now show me your glory." The glory of God is the weight, the heaviness, the very presence of God. He's crying out to God, "God, more than anything else in my life, what I need the most is your glory, your presence." And I would say for you, that's the greatest need you'll ever have, the presence of God. And so in Lazarus' case, he's saying, this situation you're going through, this difficult moment to these sisters, it's going to work out so that you just know God's presence and his purpose in even more of a way than you do now. Now, did this make sense to the people around him? What do you think? No. We know that because look at Martha's response, verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." A short while later, her sister Mary says the same thing. Look at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Now, by the way, this Mary is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And every time she's mentioned, you know where she finds herself? At the feet of Jesus. I don't know where about you, but that's where I want to be, just at the feet of Jesus. She fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Have you ever thought that? "Lord, if you'd have showed up, I wouldn't be broke. Lord, if you'd have been here, I wouldn't be depressed. Lord, if I'd have felt your presence, I wouldn't be divorced. God, if you'd have been with me, I wouldn't be so hurt." We've probably all felt that kind of thing, and that's a good place for me to remind you that God's not intimidated by your questions or your doubts. He is who he is, regardless of what you think. Sometimes God may not make sense to us, and we may feel like he didn't do all that he could do, or at least he didn't show up on those times. And in those moments, it's when we need to remember that God is still on his throne. He's still a sovereign God. He knows. I've got a couple of cliche types truths that I hold on to. One of them is this: waiting time is never wasted time with God. Some of you are waiting today like Mary and Martha were on that day, and you just need to be reminded that God's still at work, even when you don't see him. Another one of those kind of cliche truths is this: God's delays are not necessarily God's denials, right? Sometimes God's working in a greater way to do something bigger than you've ever dreamt or imagined. Sometimes the deeper the pain, the wider the platform for his glory and his grace in the future. So I would just ask you before I move forward, what has God allowed in your life as a result of his sovereignty that you may be struggling with that you need to look for his presence? we can find comfort from God's presence. In fact, I think from the beginning of the year, I've been reminding our church that sometimes all you can do is rest your weary head on the pillow of God's sovereignty and trust that thanks to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. I'm not suggesting to live in a fatalistic way, but I am suggesting that it's okay to say, God, I don't understand. I can't see your hand. I don't know the plan, but I trust your heart. You're a sovereign God, and I trust you. God knows. Say, God knows. But there's two more words I want to introduce to you. The second two words are God cares. Say, God cares. This passage is full of the love of God. Verse 3, the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It shouldn't surprise us, because when God introduces himself to Moses in the passage I just mentioned and our church looked at last week in Exodus 34, you know what he begins with? It says, the Lord came down in the cloud and he stood there with him and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord. And how does he begin? He's compassionate and gracious. Jesus talked about love in the most well-known verse in the Bible. You've probably heard it, but if not, man, this is a good one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And did you know there's a verse in the Bible that even describes God as love? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Say those three words with me. God is love. It shouldn't surprise us to see Jesus express this love. Look down at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Those words describe kind of a pain in the gut. I want you to think about that moment in your life where you've been so moved by something that you felt it down deep. That's the love that Jesus felt. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then those next words, Jesus wept. The Son of God become the Son of Man, not losing his divinity, but expressing humanity. It's just a reminder of something. Death wasn't part of God's original plan, was it? The truth is, God created Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden in this perfect paradise just to fellowship with his creation for the rest of eternity. But there was an enemy. The enemy introduced sin. Our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, they sinned, which means they did something God said don't do. Sin entered the world. It broke the fellowship with God. And as a result of that, man, woman, begin to die. We see the love of Jesus. But I want you to notice something, particularly you parents, and as a soon-to-be grandparent, I better say grandparents. This was not a pampering love. This was not a love that was just giving what they wanted. This was a perfecting love. God's love is never to be equated with our desires or our feelings. For 30 years, I've heard people say, adults, folks like you who show up in a church, well, I don't feel the love of God. It's not simply about our feelings. It's not simply about our desires. God's love is so much bigger than that. It's about bringing about his will for the glory of his name, because God is love. Just as Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, God loves you. Say, Paul, how much does God love me? Well, I thought you'd never ask. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 puts it this way. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. That's part of what we celebrate this Easter weekend, that because of that sin that entered the world, somebody had to pay, somebody had to die. So Jesus went to the cross, not at the hands of Jews, not at the hands of the Romans, but at the hands of people like me and you that would live 1,993 years later, and he would die on the cross for the punishment of our sin. And he would raise again to say, see, now you can love me. You can trust me. You can follow me. Oh, friends, I want you to know something today. I don't care what you did last night. I don't care what you did last week. I don't know what's in your rearview mirror, but I know this. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Would you give God praise just for his love of you this morning? God knows. God cares. But there's two more words I want you to see. These words change the world. God is. Say, God is. God is. Did you hear the words of Jesus? He didn't focus just on what he could do, but he focused on what he was. He didn't say to Mary and Martha, hey, I'll take care of this. Let me fix this. He said to them, I want you to remember who I am. Look again at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Now let me tell you three things he was saying. First, he was saying, hey guys, Jesus, I am God. Jesus is God. This is one of the seven I am statements of Jesus. Do you remember those? He said, I'm the bread of life. That means when you're hungry, he takes care of your needs. That's why he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's the light of the world. That means when it gets really dark in your little corner of the world, he's there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's the door of the sheep. You know what that means? You're a sheep, and we're dumb. I'm a sheep too. Sometimes we don't know the way to go, but he's the door. He's always showing us the way. He says, I'm the good shepherd. That means he's going to take care of us. He'll pasture us. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. That means when we abide in him, our life bears fruit. And then he says here, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, Martha, this isn't about what I do. This is about who I am. And some of you on this Easter Sunday, you kind of need to shift the gears a little bit. And you need to stop just thinking about what God can do for you. And you just need to dwell on who he is. Because if you spend your time thinking about what God can do, eventually you're going to take your eyes off God. Because you don't always get what you want. But if you think about who God is and you just get to know him and marvel in who he is, then you're never going to take your eyes off my Jesus, because he is good and he does good. Jesus, whose resurrection we celebrate today, just in case you're wondering, he is God. He claims it all throughout Scripture. That's why they crucified him, because they didn't like the fact that he was claiming he was God. But 3 days later, when he walked out of the grave, though it's not recorded in Scripture, I think he might have just said, see, I told you. Jesus is God. But there's a second thing. Jesus is present. He's present. Don't miss the first words of his declaration. He says, I am the resurrection. This dates back to Exodus 3. Remember, Moses was always pointing us to the gospel. In Exodus 3, he encounters Moses at the burning bush, and Moses takes his shoes off because he knows he's on holy ground, and he says, I don't know what's going on, but something's different about this bush. And then he hears the voice of God, maybe the personified Jesus. We don't know for sure, but he said, I'm the one who was, I'm the one who is, and I'm the one who forever will be. That's the same God that talks to Mary and Martha. He says, I am. I'm here today. I was here yesterday. I'll be here tomorrow. Maybe you need to remember that. You haven't been to tomorrow, but Jesus has already been there. He knows what's coming. He can handle it. You can trust him. Revelation 1, the book ends by Jesus saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Now, that's Greek alphabet. You probably don't know that, but he's like saying, I'm the A and the Z. I'm the beginning and the end. And then he says, I'm the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Do you understand this? Our God is one who is here. He's one who is with us. That's one of the names of Jesus, God with us. That means he's present even in your darkest moments. My mama taught me this verse when I was a little boy. It's Psalms 46, verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength. He's our present help in times of trouble. And maybe on this Easter Sunday when everybody's got their new clothes on and we're celebrating that Jesus is alive, you just need to be reminded that God is present with you. He's present in your discouragement. He's present in your disappointments. He's present when you feel like you're defeated. And he's present when you feel like you're gonna die. He is the resurrection. He's the life. He is with us today. He's always looking at forever, but he never leaves today. Jesus is God. Jesus is present. But there's a third thing. Jesus is life. I am the resurrection and the life. Now, it's no surprise that Jesus came from death to life on Resurrection Sunday, because that's who he is. If they would have just listened, he's been telling them all along, death is not a problem for me. Now, just understand this, to those of you who may be new or not familiar with our faith. If the resurrection did not happen, then we're wasting our time. But if Jesus demonstrated that he has power over death, hello, I'm just telling you, there's not a doctor on the planet. There's not an astronaut on the way to the moon. There's no artificial intelligence that has power over death. But if Jesus had power over death, if Jesus defeated death, then nothing else matters in your life. That's bigger than anything you could face. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who've fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're the people that are most pitied. Now listen to what he said. If we're just coming to church, if we're just going to motions, if we're just singing songs, and if we're just praying to a prayer who's not alive and not going to be with us forever, if Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, then we're stupid. We should spend our time doing something else. But then he goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. Now those six words, those six words have changed the world, because a group of about 120 followers of Jesus began to hold on to those truths that God knows. And God cares. And God is. And because of those 120 believers that were there after the resurrection, now we're in a church building full of people, overflowing with people. And all around the world today, there will be those who follow Jesus 1,993 years later. But there's still two words you need if it's going to change your world. You know what those two words are? I believe. Say, I believe. I believe. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? Verse 26, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That's a big statement. Do you believe that? God wants those of us who believe in him to know that he is who he says he is, and that really does change everything. It doesn't mean we won't have pain. It doesn't mean we won't see death, but it does mean that we don't have to die. This is my 15th Easter, having the privilege to pastor this unique church. And because of that, I can look out and I can see, even in this service, a bunch of folks that I've stood by as you've walked through grief. On this side of heaven, sometimes we feel and face difficulty. I see many more who are like me walking through just some hard seasons. I sat with my sweet mama just yesterday afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to have lunch with her this afternoon. But I said, Mama, you think you can make it to church? And she says, I don't know, honey. I'm just so tired all the time. Like my daddy who said, getting old's not for sissies. Sometimes this old earth tent, it begins to wear out. And some of you here and you're walking through the aches and pains of life. And you're facing some things. Maybe that diagnosis, that call from the doctor that you don't understand. But I want to tell you, in the midst of that, God knows, God cares, God is, so just believe. Trust Him as you walk through these days. He wants us to believe He is who He says He is. In Acts 16, the early disciples, they preached, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the message that's still there for you today. That's why Paul would say in Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I ask you again, do you believe? Do you commit? Surrender? Talking with a friend just this week, and he had a transformational moment. He's been very active in church. He's even held positions of leadership. He said, Pastor, I've known all the answers. I could even quote some of the verses. A smart man. He's a student. He reads. But he said, I got to the place where I realized I'd never truly surrendered. I never committed my life to Christ. He said, so in the midst of a dark night, I just began to cry out to God and said, I don't want to play any games anymore. You see, belief is more than just our intellectual assent. Some of you are like my friend. You've got all that head knowledge, but you need to take that 18-inch journey from your head down to your heart. You need to surrender control of your life to Jesus. You need to truly believe, because I want you to see what happens when we do. Look at verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. So this is the moment of truth, right? Jesus is now going to respond. He comes to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across it. Take the stone away, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Now, remember when Martha just said, yeah, I believe. Now she has a moment of truth like all of us are going to have. I grew up in a pastor's home, so I've heard this story all my life. And I heard it first in the King James. And do you know what the King James says in this verse? That's one of the translations of the Bible. Martha says, oh, Jesus, you can't do that. He's been there 4 days, for he stinketh. And sometimes we look at life and we think, this stinketh. We're thinking, God, how are you gonna make a miracle out of this mess? I don't understand. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? What's the glory of God? His presence, more of God. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing around here that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know why he called his name? If he wouldn't have called his name, then every dead body, we would have had a zombie apocalypse. Everybody would have been walking around. But I want you to see it's personal. It's personal. We had a moment of humor. I wish I could say I planned that earlier in our service. But I do want to remind you, God knows your name. He knows your every need. He knows exactly where you are, and he meets you there. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, and Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, let me just tell you, what does this teach it? First of all, when I believe, I see the glory of God. I don't know how to explain this, but I'm just telling you, if you take that journey from your head to your heart, if you bend the knee, if you surrender, if you commit your life to Christ, things change. Jesus changes you. You begin to sense his presence, and you still go through some difficult times, but you just know it's going to be okay. You know what the Bible calls that? It calls it a peace that surpasses all human understanding. He is with us. Even at the resurrection, there were those close to Jesus who had trouble with this. In John chapter 20, on Easter morning, it says Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And he bent over and he looked in the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still lying in place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And he saw and he believed. And then Mary Magdalene, John 20, verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told him that he had said these things. Remember old doubting Thomas? What did he want? John 20, verse 25. So the disciples said to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nails, holes in his hands. And so Jesus said, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. I want to tell you today, I can't do anything about your feelings, but as sure as I understand God's word, I really believe he wants you to see him. He wants you to know his glory. But there's a second thing. When we experience the difference, when we believe, we experience the difference only Jesus can make in our life. This may be my favorite part of the story. Here's what happens. Lazarus! Just gave some old man a heart attack. Lazarus, come forth! Lazarus came forth, but there's this little funny part of the story. It says he was still in his grave clothes. Historians and theologians tell us that he was wrapped up with cloth that may have weighed as much as 300 pounds. So just imagine him. Coming. Or coming. Why does the scriptures tell us he was still in his grave clothes? Jesus doesn't clean the fish before he catches them. Some of us in church get that mixed up. Some of you have been hurt by church that gets that mixed up because your hair wasn't good enough for the church, or they didn't like your tattoos, or they didn't like what you wore. I'm just telling you, that might be some people, but that's not my Jesus. Because what my Jesus wants to do is to bring you to him. He wants to give you life and then change you. And boy, will he change you. You know, a lot of things can change us. And some of you are here and you've been changed by other things. Circumstances of your life, a marriage that ended, an addiction that got the best of you, sinful mistake you've made. A lot of things change us, but only Jesus can save us. Notice the end of this story. It's verse 45. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him. I don't know. Maybe this is my favorite part of the story. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, loved by Jesus, they have to go through a dark valley. I bet they knew the verses of Psalm 23. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Maybe you're in a dark valley today. But Jesus showed up. And Jesus did what Jesus does. He reminded them who he is. and he brought one who was dead to life. But that wasn't the end. Because of that, many other people believed. Isn't that cool? Many other people believed. I want you to know something today. Jesus alone saves you. But Jesus didn't save you to be alone. I want to say that again for those of you that are kind of hard of hearing, like my mama. Jesus alone saves you. But he didn't save you to be alone. That's why a day like today is so important. That's why the church of Jesus is so important. One more thing. Well, it's not one more thing. It's the same thing I've been asking you since the beginning. You believe? Have you been changed? On days like today, I'd like to remember God's story and my story. God's story, I've been telling you the whole time. I can tell you from Romans, every one of us are sinners. We're all in the same boat. The ground's level at the foot of the cross. Bad news. Somebody's going to have to die for your sin. You got a choice. It can either be you dying forever, separated from God, or you can trust the death of Jesus on the cross. Good news. God wants you to trust him. That's why Jesus demonstrated his love, and that while you were still a sinner, he died. Best news. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God really did raise him from the dead, you can be saved. That's God's story. What about my story? I tell you, I grew up in a pastor's home, so different from some of you. I do try to be funny sometimes and say I did have a drug problem. I was drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Wednesday night. But at a young age, I heard God's story. And so I began to understand that my sin was separating me from God. I can remember going to bed as a child and being afraid that I was going to die, worrying about death. Then I met Jesus. You know, since I've met Jesus, I got plenty of problems. But I don't live with that fear. Because Jesus changes us. Jesus changes us. Have you been changed? Hey, here's a suggestion. If you've been changed, you've got a story like mine. Before Jesus, I met Jesus, since Jesus. Why not today take your phone, turn it towards yourself like a selfie, record it, and tell your story. And then maybe put it on social media and just hashtag it, my story. Keep it under a minute or nobody's going to watch it, all right? Let's bow our heads together. Now this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the little boy sits down and the man stands up, where the little girl takes a seat and the young lady arises. This is where you've got to decide what you're going to do about the truth that we've heard. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that means if you know for sure, man, if this life ended today, I'm going to heaven. Just take a moment right now and say, thank you, Jesus, because you're alive, I can face tomorrow. Because you live, all my fear is gone. Just take a moment and say, thank you, Jesus. Now, if you're not sure of that, why not make that certain today? You may be like my friend. You've been in church a lot, but you recognize you've never surrendered. Why not surrender today? There's no magic prayer, but I want to guide you through a moment of prayer that can change your life, a moment of surrender. So maybe right now you would just pray a prayer like this, either in your own words, or pray this back sincerely to God. You would just say, Jesus, just tell him, Jesus, I need you. I need you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I receive your forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross Jesus, you're alive today. So here I am. I believe. I surrender. You are Lord. I give you control. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are still closed. But if you just prayed that prayer with me, I want to welcome you to the family of God. So I'm not going to draw attention to you or come to you and embarrass you, point you out in any way. I just want to say welcome to the family of God. So when I count to three, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I just want you to slip your hand up. You can slip it back down. That's the assignment. If you just prayed that prayer, beginning that relationship with God, I'm going to count to three. You're going to slip your hand up, slip it right back down. One, two, three. Across this room, welcome to God's family. Others of you, welcome to God's family. Others of you, welcome to God's family across this room. That's the most important thing you could ever do. Welcome to God's family. So, Father, I thank you for this. Thank you for this moment. Use this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, every week,